Dealing with conflict in our homes usually is not done in a healthy way. And usually we don't follow examples that were healthy. We have poor examples in our own lives. Today I want to suggest a way for us to deal with both our own failings and the failings of others. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15. Jesus lays out a biblical pattern for dealing with conflict. And this is just one of many passages. If you want us to really do a good scan of Scripture, look at how many times we're called to love the neighbors, to love others, to love the sinners, to love people in our community, to serve as a part of loving. But also, look at how many times in Scripture God has us deal with how we deal with conflict, or talks about how we deal with conflict. Matthew 20, or 18, starting in verse 15. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen, you've won them over. But if they won't listen, then take one or two others along with you, so that every matter can be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if they still won't listen to you, then speak to the church. And if they refuse to listen to the church, then treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. This sounds, on the surface, it sounds like a harsh passage. But I would suggest that it's really not a harsh passage. But it is a passage that puts the responsibility of dealing with conflict on me. Not me as your pastor. On me as the individual. On me speaking about each of us individually. Jesus invites us, if there's conflict between someone, if you notice something that's going on in their life, or, as we'll find out later, if we even recognize that there are things in our lives, that the first thing we do is we go to them one-on-one. Now, this is an important step, first of all, because it's often easier for us to talk about the other person with someone else. Excuse me. It's often easier for us to talk behind their back. You and I recognize that. We've had that happen to us. When we have maybe been in the wrong, or somebody else was in the wrong, but somebody else is talking about us without us in the room. And how that makes us feel when that happens. Well, it's the same way for us in dealing with conflict. The first step in conflict is for us to go to that individual and talk to them. Sorry. When we do so, we are following the pattern that Jesus has set up for us, to first speak one-on-one. The second thing we do is, if that doesn't work, if we don't get that person to listen to us and we can't start a dialogue, then we take a friend with us. Someone who also understands that there's a problem here that needs to be resolved. And then at the last resort, you talk to the church. You talk to the gathered body of people. One side note, this passage ends by saying, if they don't still follow that, then treat them like a pagan or like tax collectors. I'll remind you of how Jesus treated the pagans and tax collectors. He ate dinner in their homes. He cared for them. But he still lived the example of Christ in front of them daily. There was no sin that was too great to separate Jesus from entering into a relationship with that person for the purpose of redeeming them. That, I believe, is what Jesus calls us to do here. Jesus didn't say treat them like sinners and tax collectors, or pagans and tax collectors, and forsake them, because that's not what Jesus did. And I think sometimes in the church we read that phrase and we assume how we would treat the pagans and the tax collectors, and we would ostracize them, leave them out, not have anything to do with them. But that's not at all what Jesus is saying here. Instead, he's saying, even if they don't come to their senses, or even if you cannot resolve the conflict, still treat them with love. I want to offer four steps for dealing with conflict that I think are biblically sound and steps that make it easier for us to address that moment when we know we have to go one-on-one and talk with someone. With these steps in mind, I think we can set ourselves up to do that. Number one, begin with encouragement. Start with something positive. And that may sound counterintuitive when you're getting into an argument or a disagreement with someone, to start with something positive. But if I come to you and start with something positive, and not something silly positive, like, I really like the color of shoelaces that you have. I'm talking about something meaningful. What have I done? I have chosen, instead of focusing solely on the negative in this situation, I've chosen to look at this person and see value in them, regardless of the frustration that they're causing me, or regardless of the tension in the situation. If I can do that, all of a sudden I have won the first battle of conflict, which is to try and constantly cut the other one quicker so that I can feel like I've won. Conflict is not about victory, it's about resolution. In fact, Paul shares this, and Timothy says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season to correct." Listen to this. These are the things to correct or rebuke have to do with addressing conflict and wrongdoing or sin. Both of those are essential in addressing conflict. And encourage. Be ready to do any one of these things at any moment, to correct or rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Paul's instruction to young Timothy is to be ready in any moment. If you are going to correct, be there also with encouragement. When we begin a conflict and resolving it or discussing a conflict, when we begin it by valuing the other person enough to find the positive, it puts us in a different position. Imagine how conflict would be if in a marriage relationship, the husband came to the wife and started with a positive. "I appreciate something that you have done, an observation of good." Immediately the tone in the room is different. Even if it feels tense, it's different. You know the other thing that's easy about starting this way? When I go one-on-one to someone and I'm going to have an awkward conversation with them because I know we're in conflict, if I start with something that is positive, how much easier is that for us to talk about? Which is easier for you, to offer a critique to someone or to tell them they've done something positive? I would choose the positive thing all the time. But now the conversation started. The second thing is directly address the concerns. And this is probably the hardest part for me. I'm not good at this, so I'm coming to you with this as a reminder of things I need to do in resolving conflict, not as an expert of resolving conflict. But address the concerns. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 25. starting in verse 23. Matthew challenges us, therefore, Jesus challenges us, therefore if you have an offering and your gift at the altar, and then remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in the altar and first go be reconciled to them and then come back and offer your gift. The point here is this, don't beat around the bush. If you get to that moment in time when you realize, I think somebody and I have an issue. They have a problem with me. I may have a problem with them. Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar now. Stop what you're doing and go and be reconciled. Don't wait around. Don't beat around the bush. Don't pause. Don't say, you know what, good, I want to start out with something encouraging, and then we'll come back to this conversation in a couple weeks. Address it. Address it now. But just as Timothy is told to do, address it with that rebuke and that encouragement both in mind, or with the correction and the encouragement in mind. When we do that, we take away the need for that conflict to grow. The third thing we do, after encouraging, and then after immediately addressing the concern and not waiting, is we then, in turn, do what we say. Our actions will speak louder than our words. In Strengthening Families, we have this thing that we teach every time, and it has to do with encouraging people to own their own feelings. Not to blame others, but to understand where they are and to express their own feelings. And we talk about using I feel statements. Most of us don't like to talk about our own feelings. It's just not comfortable. I don't want to tell you how I feel. This is what you've done. But instead, we're encouraged to start out and say, this is how I feel. I feel upset. When that moment of correction or rebuke or something happens, when you do this, I feel upset when you interrupt my quiet time. Because I don't feel like I have any space. That I feel when you because is something we practice with the teenagers. Do you think that's an easy thing for families to learn? It's not. It's not, because what is easier and what we have learned more is accusation. To simply drop and accuse the other person of what they're messing up on. And it's hard for us to own the thing that we can do ourselves. What I love about that is it's very clear. I feel like this when you do this, and here's why. I'm going to explain. But then there's another part of this that we use in our life skills curriculum, and we talk about a second half to that. Here's what I'll do. I will do this. This is what I am willing to do. And then we express what I'm willing to do to resolve the conflict. I know that every conflict is 50-50, maybe 60-40, maybe 70-30. Point is I play a part in it too. So I will do this, and then to have a clear ask, will you do this? By putting our conflicts and by beginning to kind of have this little script in our heads, it can help us. I've told this story before at Strengthening Families, and Esther's given me permission for this. But one night after Esther and I had done Strengthening Families, we came home, and Esther had left her stuff in the hallway. Something had happened, and we got in, and I got frustrated, and I yelled. It was not a very pastoral thing to do. I yelled. You know what Esther did? She yelled back. That's how conflicts work, right? You immediately escalate. There was no working up the ladder. We were at the top rung of the ladder and hopped right on the roof. We were in conflict. And I wasn't backing down, and neither was she. And then she yelled this at me. What would you tell your families at Strengthening Families? Well, that really made me mad. Because she was right. What would I tell them? And it was a moment that she taught me something. That I wasn't using the tools that I tell others to use. It's easy for us to tell other people to do something this way, but if we don't do it that way ourselves, it doesn't really make any difference. So I said, I told them what I would tell them is, we need to come back to this later. And we did later. And it wasn't a chuckling matter for the first little while, but eventually it became something that we chuckle about, and then she gave me permission to share with families at Strengthening Families. Because this is universal stuff, folks. Every one of us need to realize how to really manage conflict in our lives. It's not something we're taught well. In fact, this is what Matthew chapter 12 says. Jesus is giving this parable. Make a good tree and the fruit will be good. Make a bad tree and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Now that is an easy parable to abide by. That's a good apple tree. I don't like crab apples. Those things are bitter and tart. I don't want any of those. But I like good apple trees. But then he goes on to critique the Pharisees. And he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A man brings good a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil one brings evil out of the good stored up in him. I tell you the truth. Everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for the empty words that they have spoken. But by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." The point here is that our actions are as important, if not more important, than our words. The Pharisees were all about preaching righteousness and God's work in the world, but they would do nothing to help those who were hurting. And Jesus said, you're empty. You're a brood of vipers. Your words do nothing more than hurt people. They don't help people. And how many times have I been in those arguments where my words simply hurt? They don't help. And that is what is stored up in my heart at that moment. And if that comes out, it's ugly. But if I store up that good in my heart, the fruit of those conversations will be different. So start with encouragement. Address things directly. And then be committed to integrity with my words, to do the things I promise I will do. And finally, if we're going to start with encouragement, we're going to end with thanksgiving. None of us ever end with thanksgiving in our arguments. We end with tension. It feels ugly. It was uncomfortable. This knot is still there in our stomach. But I would say that again, Paul instructing his young Timothy says this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience day and night. I constantly thank and remember you in my prayers." Over and over in the gospel, the writers say how much they are thankful for the very people that they often had to critique and correct. Why is that? Why should we be thankful for the very ones that at times we get in conflicts with? Because God has made us to be together. In family, in community, in relationships, in friendships. And when we don't reconcile those conflicts, we don't live out the image of God. So, as I have been doing, as others have been doing over these past few weeks, we're going to leave you with some homework. An opportunity for you each Kevi, would you take part of these and pass them that way? Brandon, can I give you those? So an opportunity for us this week to identify when we get into a conflict. And so here's what I've done. I have simply put down a couple things. First of all, a morning reading. And then a question. Who's frustrated you this past week? The really challenging thing that Jesus does in Matthew 5 is he said, if you know someone who has an issue with you, go to them. He's not saying if someone has an issue, wait until they come to you. He's calling for us to be proactive. Then, make a plan to talk to someone. Actually, make a plan. Think about how you'll start the conversation off positively. Think about what specifically you're asking of them. Then, what are you willing to bring as resolution to the situation? And finally, pray for your encounter and pray after your encounter. What I'm going to encourage you to do is look at this, because I will guarantee you this. We will each be in conflict this week. And as weird as it sounds, if you say to that person, just a minute, I want to go through my worksheet so that we can talk about this, I promise this will be something that you will laugh about in years to come. It won't be right then, but eventually you'll go, you remember that time that you actually got out a worksheet to work through the conflict? God has called us to be in relationship with each other. May we go from here and be ones who resolve conflict as Christ resolves it, and as the Scriptures teach it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen.